am very happy to be here today. I love you as my brothers and sisters. And I am so excited to see the congregation grow the way it's been. When I talked to Elder Quill about the kibbutz years ago, I never thought how quickly it would all come together. In Israel, there's about 240
kibbutzim.
But today, there's maybe only 40 that are real kibbutz, communal living. And sometimes they'll say at the kibbutz in Israel, that Israel is the only place in the world that has kibbutz. And I say, no. And I tell them about your kibbutz here. And they're very excited. They want to see how your kibbutz is working. You know the motto in the kibbutz? Is you give everything you have, but you only take what you need. And 100 years ago in Israel, when the kibbutz started, that's the way it was. Everything was communal. There's a story of a young woman that was getting married. And her family from Russia sent her a beautiful wedding dress. And she was out in the field working. And she saw another lady wearing her wedding dress. And she said, "What are you doing wearing my wedding dress?" And the woman said, "No, our wedding dress. Because it belongs to everybody." Do you know in the original kibbutz, people did not even own clothes? So what do you do when you need clothes? You go to the men's clothes and you grab a shirt. You go to the women's clothes and wear a dress. And when you finish, you put it in the wash. Somebody has a job of cleaning. But all the clothes belong to everybody. And this is the way the first congregation was. If we go to Acts, the fourth chapter, and I'm going to start in verse 32. Maybe I'll start in 31. And having prayed, the place in which they were gathered was shaken. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And spoke the word of Elohim with boldness. The assembly of those men who were believing had but one soul and one mind. And no man among them concerning the possessions that he had that he possessed would say that they were his. Rather, everything that they had was in common. And with great power, the apostles were testifying of the resurrection of the Master Yeshua. And great grace was upon all of them. And there was no man among them who was lacking. For those who had possessed fields and houses would sell them and brought the price of whatever was sold. And they laid them at the feet of the apostles. And it was distributed to each according to as any had need. And Joseph, the one named Barnabas by the apostles, which being translated is son of comfort, a Levite, a Cypriot by race, a field being his, selling it, he brought the proceeds and placed them at the feet of the apostles. And here we are 2,000 years later. We're all here with one mind and one soul and one faith and one congregation. And I'm so happy to see the unity that I see here today. At times, you may feel like you're all alone out here in the wilderness. And that's a good thing. Your kibbutz is very sanctified. And the Spirit of Yahweh is here. But never feel you're alone. Because your brethren all over the world are looking at what you're doing. Your brethren all over the world want to know what's happening in the kibbutz in Ethiopia. I have two of my friends and our senior elders with me today. From Kenya. Elder Mutai and Elder Harrison.
Elder Mutai and Elder Harrison.
And you know why they're here? Well, they're here as part of the team, of course. But they're also here because they want to see the kibbutz. We're in the process of starting 5 new kibbutzes in Kenya right now. So I want to thank these men for coming. I also want to thank Deacon Jeff for also coming and helping. And on behalf of all of us, we thank you for the warm welcome that you gave. We weren't expecting the governor to be greeting us when we came off the plane.
Governor,
and he was very kind to us.
Governor,
I got a message this morning that the president of Liberia is in Israel right now looking for me. So I sent a message to him this morning. And I said, Mr. President, I'm very sorry, I can't be there. But today, the kingdom of Yahweh is here in Kampala. You are such a good example to all your brethren around the world. You have such good judicial order, good structure of leadership, following the good doctrine, and love one for another. So I will take this with me back and share with all the congregations of your good work you're doing here.
And Tom, by you nang ne ke liu de, by wo nyak de man kon kon do lon kon, la den gwan de yin tam.
And I thank you.
Ka shi loi de te ke ye.
But now I want to talk to you about Jerusalem.
Jerusalem.
Sometimes the people will ask me. They'll say, in the internet, with all the false doctrine. And people are believing all these false things. Some people even believing the earth is flat. Believe it or not, people believe that. They believe they're going to fall off the end of the earth. And they say to me, well, what if people come here to Ethiopia and tell you, no, Jerusalem's not important? It doesn't make any difference. Start believing the earth is flat. Or the Sabbath rotates by the moon. And I tell them, you try going to Ethiopia. And you try telling people Jerusalem is not important. And you see how quick they send you back on that airplane. I am blessed to travel to Yahweh's people all over the world. And we are one congregation. And one body. And there's one Savior. And His name is Yeshua. And there's one Father Yahweh. But what unites us more than anything is all of us have that love for Jerusalem. Understanding it's Yahweh's eternal capital. The Garden of Eden was in Jerusalem. It's the original place where Yahweh created mankind. And He took Ha'adom, a man, from creation and brought Ha'adom, Adam, into the Garden of Eden. And He told him to bear fruit and multiply. And judicial order always comes from Jerusalem. The doctrine always comes from Jerusalem. It comes from Mount Zion. And I want to share with you today about Mount Zion. And unfortunately, sometimes, a few people, because of the cares of the world, they lose the vision of Jerusalem. And they fall away from the congregation. But I say, once you've been to Mount Zion, where do you go from there? Once you have Jerusalem, Yahweh's eternal capital, where do you go from there? And because people are not following that today, you have chaos. Many people are Laodicean. They don't want to be part of something like this. They want the internet to be their teacher. And it's brought much confusion and chaos. But you people have proved that sanctification works. You're strong in the doctrine. Strong in your faith. And strong in judicial order. I want to go to Genesis 12. And I want to start with our forefather Abraham. And Yahweh said to Abram,
Yahweh Abraham,
go out from your land and from your kindred and from your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great. And you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you and curse the ones despising you. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. When Yahweh gives me the blessing to go to a world leader somewhere, I always read them the scripture. And I let them know, if you want your country to be blessed, you have to bless Israel. It doesn't mean Israel is perfect. It doesn't mean many of the people there are secular and not believing the Bible. But it's not about the people. It's about the land. And Yahweh set that land apart from creation. And in our diaspora, as we're living in the nations, we should be praying every day for Israel. Because when Israel is redeemed, the world is redeemed. And it all started with the faith of one man, Abraham. One person can change the world. And it's up to each of us individually to be committee of one to set that example. Maybe when somebody treats you bad, you show him love in return. When somebody takes your coat, give him your cloak also. Like we shared with the governor yesterday. When people come to this kibbutz city, they see a city of peace. Shalom.
Shalom.
And you want to start by bringing that peace in your country? And we want to bring that peace to the world. Genesis 13, in verse 14, says, and after Lot had separated from him, Abraham, Yahweh said to Abram, now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are there. Look northward and southward and eastward and westward. For the land which you see, I will give to you and your seed always. For the land which you see, I will give to your seed always. Galatians 3:29 says that if you're a seed of Messiah, then you're also an heir of Abraham in this promise. So the promise is not just to Abraham, but the promise is also to us. Verse 15, for all the land which you see, I will give to you and your seed always. And I will make your seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can count the dust of the earth, then your seed can also be counted. Rise up. Walk through the land and its length and breadth, and I will give it to you. You've had the blessing of sending some of your elders and sisters to Jerusalem. So now you don't only have to believe me. You could hear from your own people that have been there. And they're eyewitnesses. And I wish every one of you could come. until that day, if one Ethiopian comes to Jerusalem, then each of you come with him. And that's why they come back and they want to share what they learned from there. I asked Elder Koleng last night. I said, are you going to try to send one of the elders this year to Jerusalem? He said, oh yeah, we're planning on sending six. I like people who think big. So Yahweh set out the land of Israel. But he took one tribe and one city in the land where the Garden of Eden was. And he set that out for himself from creation. And what does the Bible tell us that city is? 2 Chronicles 12, in verse 13, and King Rehoboam made himself strong in
Jerusalem,
and he reigned. And Rehoboam was a son of 41 years when he began to reign. And he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city that Yahweh had chosen to put his name there, out of all the tribes of Israel. So we see, out of all the tribes of Israel, Jerusalem is Yahweh's eternal capital. Deuteronomy 12, in verse 2, it says, you have gone around this mountain long enough. Turn yourself northward.
Oops.
I'm in the wrong scripture.
Oh, sorry.
Okay. Deuteronomy 12 and verse 2. You shall completely destroy all the places where the nations which you are dispossessing serve their gods. On the high mountains. And in the hills. And under every leafy tree. You shall break down their altars. And shatter their standing pillows. You shall burn their Asherahs with fire. And you shall cut down the carved images of their gods. And you shall destroy their names out of that place. You shall not do so to Yahweh your Elohim. But you shall seek to the place which Yahweh your Elohim will choose. Out of all your tribes, Jerusalem. For you shall seek his dwelling to put his name there. And you shall go there. And you shall bring your burnt offerings there and your sacrifices. And your tithes and your heat offerings of your hands. And your vows and your free will offering. And the firstlings of your herd and your flock. And you shall eat there before Yahweh your Elohim. And you shall rejoice in all you put your hand to do. You and your households. With which Yahweh your Elohim has blessed you. You shall not do according to all that we do here today. Each doing what is right in his own eyes. How could there be one Messiah in a million Christian churches all saying something different? All preaching different things, different doctrine. Because people are doing what's right in their own eyes. They're not following the Torah. Christianity says the Torah is nailed to a cross. And yet the Bible says the Torah is life. In the English Bible, they translate the word Torah as law. And the Christians say the law is nailed to the cross. But in the Hebrew, that's not the best translation. The word Torah comes from the word teacher, more. Because the Torah is our teacher. It's our instruction for life. The same way, if you're buying something and you have to put it together, you have instruction. And if you don't put it together correctly, it won't work. The Torah is our instruction for living. Psalm
119:105
says the Torah is a it says the Torah is a light to my path. It doesn't give us salvation. Because for salvation, we need our sins forgiven through the blood of Yeshua. But it helps us to keep our salvation. It teaches us the way of Yahweh. And it's Yahweh's judicial order. So without judicial order, you have chaos. Everybody's doing what's right in their own eyes. For us, we're not doing that. We're reading the Bible. And we're following the Bible. As one body. One congregation. One faith. Verse
9,
for you have not come to the rest and to the inheritance which Yahweh your Elohim is giving to you. And you shall cross over the Jordan, and you shall live in the land that Yahweh your Elohim is causing you to inherit. And he will give you rest from all your enemies. And all around, and you shall live there securely. And it shall be, if the place which Yahweh your Elohim will choose to cause his name to dwell there,
Jerusalem,
there you shall bring all that I am commanding you. Your burnt offerings and sacrifices. Your tithes, your heath offering of your hand, and all your choice free will offerings which you vow to Yahweh. Today, Yahweh has opened up a door to do this again. In 586 BC, the Babylonians came in and they destroyed Jerusalem. And they took the people away to Babylon. 70 years later, some of the people returned. But Israel was never a sovereign nation again. For more than 2,500 years, Israel was not a sovereign nation. But 100 prophecies say, in the end time, Israel will be a nation again. And the word of Yahweh will once again come forth from Mount Zion. And from Jerusalem. And he prophesied that his people would once again be keeping the feast there. Let's go to Ezekiel 36. In verse 38. He He says, like a holy flock, like the flock of Jerusalem in her appointed feast, so the way cities will be filled with flocks of men, and they will know that I am Yahweh. Not only is Jerusalem restored, not only has Yahweh had us there the last 18 years keeping the feast, but once again the name of Yahweh has been restored to his city. So you're still in your diaspora. You're still living here outside of the land of
Israel.
But what a blessing it is, every year, when you could send your tithes with one of your elders up to
Jerusalem
and fulfill the scripture we just read. I think in the world we live in today, many people take for granted about Israel being a nation. They don't realize for 2,500 years there was no Jewish nation. And for 2,000 years, when Jews would meet in diaspora, they would hug each other. And with tears in their eyes, they'd say, next year in Jerusalem. Next year in Jerusalem. Because next year in Jerusalem, it meant more than just going to Jerusalem for the feast. It meant that Israel was a nation again, which meant the Messiah was coming. And this is the hope. This is the hope that Jews have had for 2,000 years. And today we are living that hope. Today we are blessed to live in a time where we see the nation again. Let's go to Psalm 102. Because it's an amazing psalm. Because not only does it prophesy Israel being a nation again, it even prophesies the terrible Holocaust. Psalm 102 says, a prayer of the afflicted. When he is faint and he pours out his complaint before Yahweh. He says, hear my prayer, O Yahweh, and let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my trouble. Bow down your ear to me in the day I call. Answer me quickly. For my days are finished in smoke, and my bones are burned like a hearth. And we know 6 million of our brother Judah was murdered in the Holocaust. 1.5 million children. And like the prophecy says, many of them were burned in the crematoriums. It says, my heart is stricken and dried like grass, so I forget to eat my bread. Because of the voice of my sighing, my bones cleave to my flesh. You know, the people were so starved that you would look, you couldn't tell if it was a male or a woman. Because it was just the bone and the skin. I am like a pelican of the wilderness. I am like an owl of the desert. The people felt very, very alone. Because as they're being murdered, nobody in the world was helping. My enemies curse me all the day long. My very name has been used as a curse against me. They used to put a yellow armband on them that said Jew. And why? Why was 6 million people killed? What crime did they commit? No crime. Only because they were Jewish. That there was a satanic plan to get rid of them. For I have eaten ashes like bread and have mixed my drink with weeping. You could read the stories of the Holocaust. And literally, some people's family was being burned. The wind would blow and the ashes would blow on the family members, just like it says. Verse 11. My days are like a shadow stretched out, and I wither like grass. So you see the hopelessness of the situation. Which I'm sure many of you can relate to. You had a terrible civil war in South Sudan for 20 years. Some of you lost family members. I remember the testimonies you gave to me. So you could understand the sadness. But there's always hope at the end of the tunnel. Verse 12. But you, O Yahweh, shall dwell forever. And your memory is to generation and generation. And everywhere I go in the world, I talk about your faith. Because I remember the testimonies. And a brother or sister standing, saying how they're running through the bush for their life. Some of them even getting shot. Having babies on their back. And yet they said, we will never give up our faith for nothing. And your faith has strengthened the faith of your brothers and sisters. But you, O Yahweh, shall dwell forever. In your memory to generation to generation. As bad as the Holocaust was, at the end of the Holocaust, it brought the nation of Israel. I was talking to a Jewish man one time in Israel, on a bus to Jerusalem. And this man told me he's leaving Israel, he's going back to the United States. I said, how can you go back to Babylon? All the prophecies about Israel being a nation. And the man told me, I don't believe in Elohim. I was shocked. I said, you're Jewish, person of the book. How can you not believe in Elohim? He said, my grandparents were killed in the Holocaust. If there's Elohim in heaven, how could my grandparents here let them die? And I told him, your grandparents would have given their life up 100 times if they knew the end result was they'd have a grandson living in the land of Israel.
Israel.
And I said, if you live this way, you're making their death for nothing. Don't do that. Make their death mean something. Their death has been something that has brought the nation. And their grandchildren to grow up in the land. By the time we got to Jerusalem, the man thanked me. And he said he wasn't going to Babylon, he was staying in Israel. This is the hope we need to bring to the world. In this world, you will have tribulation. But Yeshua said, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Our hope is not for this world. Because look at verse 13. What could come good out of what we just read? Verse 13, you shall arise. Have mercy on Mount Zion. For the time to pity her. Yea, the appointed time has come. You know, when Israel went into captivity, the last people in 572 BC, in the book of Leviticus, the 26th chapter, Yahweh tells them five times how long the punishment will be. He says seven times duration, seven times, seven times. It's a prophetic statement. A biblical year is 360 days. If you times that by the number 7, you come out with 2,520 year punishment. From the time the punishment started, 572
BC,
if you add 2,520 years, you come exactly to
1948.
Exactly to the year that Israel became a nation again. You shall arise, have mercy on Zion. The appointed time has come. There was a time to go into captivity, there was a time to be a nation again. Then verse 14 is very interesting too. Your servants take pleasure in its stones and pity its dust. I've been blessed for 20 years working in archaeology in Israel. With some of the best archaeologists in the world. But archaeology is only a study of about 130 years ago. We always joke in Israel. We say people would think we're crazy 2,000-3,000 years ago. That we're interested in their dirt and in their rocks. Your servants take pleasure in its stones and pity its dust. So nations will fear the name of Yahweh. And all the kings of the earth your glory. When Yahweh will build Mount Zion, he will appear in his glory. When Yahweh will build Mount Zion, he will appear in his glory. And who is this written to? Verse 18. This is written for the last generation. And people to be created shall praise Yahweh. For he will look down from the height of his sanctuary. Yahweh looked from heaven to the earth. When he will build Mount Zion, then the Messiah will appear. And this is written for the last generation. Something very exciting has happened since the last time I was here. I was called to a meeting in
2014.
And I met with a famous archaeologist in
Jerusalem.
Because they found something and they weren't sure what they found. They knew it was something very important and very ancient. But they didn't really understand the scope of it. It was some sort of temple or holy place. But it wasn't the Temple of Solomon. It didn't fit that description. But it wasn't a pagan temple. Because pagan temples are situated toward the east, toward the rising of the sun. This was situated in the west, the other
way.
Pagan temples have pagan statues and whatnot. This had nothing like that. Only one standing stone that was in the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant would have stood. So if it wasn't Solomon's temple, what on earth could it have been? And it wound up being the Tabernacle of David. The archaeologists were working there for almost 20 years rebuilding Mount Zion. Today, Mount Zion is rebuilt. What did we just read? When Mount Zion is rebuilt, then the Messiah will appear. Now, it was very interesting because when I went into the place, it was a temple area. They had an altar where they would kill the animal.
And
everything was the original stone. There was a place where the blood would drain from the animal. And they were like stalls, separate stalls. And that's why it's called a tabernacle. Because David covered it with a tent. There was a place where the olive oil was made, the holy olive oil.
And one of the
And this place is right above the Gihon Spring. What does the Bible tell us when King Solomon was coronated king? They went into the Tabernacle of David above the Gihon Spring and got the holy olive oil to anoint him. And I was standing in the exact spot. Some of your elders here have seen it. But the man said something to me that was very interesting. They knew it was used in the time of King David, that was evident. But he said that this area, this temple area, goes back to Melchizedek. We know who Melchizedek is. Right? Hebrews 7, maybe we go there a minute.
Hebrews 7.
Now, some people misunderstand who Melchizedek is. Because they think Melchizedek is the personal name of somebody. Melchizedek is not a personal name. Melchizedek is a title.
Ajene eme larkene jege kui latramo.
Melchizedek.
Ajen michole Melchizedek,
which means king of righteousness.
Mulunu kwar chungne.
So let's see what Hebrews 7 tells us. Who is this king of righteousness? For this Melchizedek, king of
Salem,
priest of the Most High
Elohim,
the one meeting Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessing him, of whom also Abraham divided a tenth of all, first being interpreted king of righteousness. Who is the king of righteousness?
Yeshua.
Who's the king of righteousness? Amen. Then also the king of Salam, which is the king of peace. Who's the king of peace? Who's the king of peace? And then it says he has no father, no mother, no beginning of days or end of life. Who is the only eternal being beside Yahweh? Yahshua. Okay. So as you go on here, you clearly see that he says Melchizedek, the king of righteousness, is Yeshua. So when this archaeologist told me this temple was used by
Melchizedek,
I fell back. And he looked at me. He said, "Don't you know who Melchizedek is?" I said, "I know who Melchizedek is." "Do you know who Melchizedek is?" Because they don't understand who Melchizedek is. So when Yahweh revealed the tabernacle of David, it wasn't just about revealing a place in Mount Zion. It was about revealing that stone that was there at the Ark of the Covenant. The very place, because who did the first sacrifice? Yeshua Melchizedek,
Yeshua,
right?
Melchizedek.
Let's go to Genesis 3. What happened when Adam and Eve sinned? They were cursed for the sin. And verse 21 says, "And Yahweh Elohim made coats of skin for the man and his wife and clothed them." And Yahweh Elohim said, "Behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil." And now lest he put forth his hand and also take from the tree of life and eat and live forever. And Yahweh Elohim sent them out of the garden to till the ground. And he lodged cherubs at the east of the Garden of Eden. And the sword whirling around to guard the way of the tree of life. Now it's very interesting. Because after King David put the standing stone there, and Yahweh made covenant with him there at the tabernacle of
David,
the Bible tells us in 1 Kings 1:8, that when Solomon built his temple north of this area, because this area is in the middle of the city of David, Ir
David.
The temple was on a hill called the Ophel Hill, just north of there. And between the two hills was a little valley called Milo. which in Hebrew means to fill in. And Solomon filled it in to make it one. That's why Psalm 122 says, Jerusalem is a city built to itself. And Solomon took the Ark of the Covenant out of the Tabernacle of David and brought it to the new temple that was built. And they covered up the Tabernacle of David. Now, in archaeology, we could tell a lot about something when we dig it up. There's a temple they found in the city of Arad in the south of
Israel.
That was probably by the Kenites. Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, was a Kenite. When they dug up that temple, there were still the bones of the sacrifice on the altar. So what does that tell you? Tells you they must have been attacked and they had to leave quickly. It wasn't like that with the Tabernacle of
David.
The Tabernacle of David was completely cleaned. And it was covered because until the promised time that we just read about in Psalm 102. And the archaeologist said to me, do you understand the significance of this? This wasn't found 50 years ago. Or 50 years from now. It was found now because it's the appointed time. Let's go to Amos, the 9th chapter. And verse 14 says, and I will bring back the captivity of my people Israel. And they shall build the way cities and live in them. And they will plant vineyards and drink the wine of them. You know, 1-2 years ago, the archaeologists found a vineyard from the time of King David and King Solomon. And they found the seeds from the wine. And now they're trying to reproduce wine from the time of David and Solomon. They also have grain that they're doing the same thing. Because remember the harvest fruits. The wheats and the dates and the barley and the grapes. And the olives and the figs and the pomegranates. The pomegranate was an amazing fruit. The high priest used to have bells of the pomegranate around the bottom of his garment. And the same man who found the Tabernacle of David, same archaeologist, he found one of those pomegranates that was on the high priest garment. I've seen it with my own eyes. Because we're living in the time of restoration. I will bring back the captivity of my people Israel. And they will build the way cities and live in them. And they will plant vineyards and drink the wine of them. They will also make gardens and eat the fruit of them. And I will plant them on their land, the land of Israel. And they shall never again be pulled up out of their land, which I have given to them, says Yahweh your Elohim. We've seen this happen. Israel's a nation again. But look at the verse 11 before that. What else is going to happen in that day? In that day, I will raise up the sukkah of David that is fallen. I will raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen. And I will wall up its breaks. And I will raise up its ruins. And I will build it as the days of old. The tabernacle of David is restored. Mount Zion is rebuilt. And the Messiah is coming. The most amazing thing there, and they actually locked it in a big metal box, is the standing stone there that was put to Yahweh. Because that standing stone was put there because of the covenant that Yahweh made to David. Let's read it in 2 Samuel. Chapter 7. In verse 10. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel. And will plant them. That they may dwell in their own place and not be made to tremble anymore. Nor shall the sons of evil afflict them again, is the first. Even from the day I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, I will cause you to rest from all your enemies. And Yahweh declares to you that Yahweh will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie with your fathers, then I will raise up seed after you, who shall come out from your loins, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Melchizedek. I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. If he takes iniquity upon himself, then I will chastise him with the rod of men and with strokes of the sons of men. But my mercy will not be taken from us, as I took it from Saul, who I removed from before you. And your house will be sure. And your kingdom before me forever. Your throne will be established forever. Wow. Are you starting to understand the importance of the tabernacle of David? Isaiah 28. In verse 16, So Adonai Yahweh says this. Behold, I place in Mount Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He who believes shall not hurry. And I say, when I'm in that room where the Ark of the Covenant stood, and the stone is there, you don't want to leave. Time stands still. Because originally the stone that Jacob, remember he lied on a stone when he made covenant with Yahweh? I believe that's the same stone that David put in the Ark of the Covenant. In the tabernacle of David. And that stone shows the promise of Yahweh. That 3,000 years later now, to Abraham almost 4,000 years, what has Abraham received so far? Abraham did not receive anything yet. Jacob did not receive anything yet. King David did not receive the promise yet. But the book of Hebrews says that they did not go before us. But when the Messiah returns, we all receive our reward together. And for 3,000 years, I never heard anyone talk about the tabernacle of David, finding the tabernacle of David, or looking for the tabernacle of David. And the men who were digging, they weren't looking for it. But Yahweh surely was revealing it. And today, you would, in the internet age, you don't even hear about it. It's locked up with a big door and a big chain and gate. But to the people of Yahweh, there's no gate that we can't pass through. Revelation, the third chapter. To Yahweh's congregation in the end time.
Okay, good.
Verse 7. He says to the messenger of the congregation of Philadelphia. We're doing the Philadelphian experiment now, right? How will men know you're my disciples? By your love one for another. And this is the message now to Philadelphia. These things say the Holy One, the true one, the one having the key of
David.
The one opening and no one shuts. And shuts and no one opens. And the first time I was going in this room, as this man was putting in this key with this gigantic chain, with two locks, Yahweh put the scripture in my mind. I know your works. Behold, I've given a door being opened before you. And no one is able to shut it. For you have a little strength and have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Some people say the name of the Creator is not important. Or the name of the Savior is not important. It's the cornerstone of the restoration ministry. Yahweh is a family name. The Father's name is Yahweh. The Son is Yeshua Yahweh. And that's why we're baptized into His name and into His family as children of His. And part of His very body. You have kept my word and have not denied my name. So this is the blessing that Yahweh has given His congregation. We have something that is part of prophecy. And the tabernacle of David was not to be publicized and marketed for people. It's a sign to the people of Yahweh of the times we're living in. And what Yahweh is doing in these end times. Psalm 132 and verse 13. Yahweh has chosen Mount Zion. He has desired it for His dwelling place. This is my rest till forever. I will dwell there. I have desired it. You know, Jerusalem is the most important city in all of Israel. And in ancient time, there were four things you needed. If you were going to live in a city, you need water. Without water, how can you survive? You have to be able to produce agriculture for food. You need road to get to the place. And you need defense, so that's why they're usually built on a hill. Mount Zion is such Mount Zion is such a defense. Because of the way the Kidron Valley slopes. That the walls could be up to 300 feet high. From the base of the Kidron Valley. You can go there today. They dug up these rocks. They're gigantic. Because that's the way that Yahweh had it. Mount Zion is an amazing city that Yahweh set apart for Himself. But if it had everything you need for a city, the Gihon Spring, the Gusher, it had water, food, road, defense. Why was Jerusalem not given to any tribe when Joshua came into the land? Because Jerusalem was not up for sale. Jerusalem was the city of Yahweh from the Garden of Eden, from creation. It was the place where the Tree of Life was. It was the place where Melchizedek's temple is, where the Tabernacle of David is. And Jerusalem could not be given over to someone till someone qualified to take Jerusalem. And who was the one who qualified to take Jerusalem? King David. When King David came to the, it was called Jebus, the Jebusite city. The walls were so high that they laughed at King David. They said, the blind and the lame can protect this city from you. And David set Joab, his army commander, in through the water hole. And they took the city in one night without even fighting. But Jerusalem was not given over until King David qualified to take it.
Jerusalem chote durge doris welmi cha kamje mane me chu David ben ramrung ku baje kam.
And Yahweh made covenant there. He put the stone there in the tabernacle of David.
Ya marwa chu lat e wan mo go bile David chu pam chu latin.
It's laid there for 3000 years.
Pam mo chote tin kerun de ki ne dok shop.
And now in the end time.
Tamaganin guda.
It's been revealed to show Messiah is coming back. But we still have a job to do. Because there's something else that has to happen before the Messiah will come. Matthew 24.
Matthew 1:14.
And this good news of the kingdom will be published in all the earth for a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. This good news of the kingdom will be published in all the earth for a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. So now Yahweh did his part. Yahweh has restored Jerusalem. He's restored Mount Zion. He's revealed the tabernacle of David. And now he has something for us to do. We have to take this good news message to the world, which we're doing. And then the end will come. I'm so happy to see the youth with the Matthew 24:14 shirts. Because they will be the first humans going into the kingdom. For all those that are baptized, when Yeshua returns, we'll shed these earthly bodies, and he'll give us a glorified spirit body when we meet him. But our children, who haven't been baptized yet, they will be the physical leaders and the kings in this kingdom. You know, today in Israel, there's a group of Levite. They're actually Levite priests. And they've made a temple area out in the Judean wilderness. They've been there for several years. And they have young children that are Levites that they're keeping away from the society. Because they want to keep them pure. Because they believe when the third temple is built that they'll be the priest, but they have to be pure to be priests. But we know that it's not a physical temple we look for. It's a spiritual temple. And each of us is a living stone in that temple. But the same way, we need to keep our children pure. So that they can be physical kings and priests when that kingdom comes. You know, in Israel, there's a place called Qumran. And in Qumran is where the Dead Sea Scrolls were found. It's amazing because When Israel was being destroyed by the Babylonians, they hid these scrolls in the cave. In the night before they were voting on Israel to be a nation in
1947,
they announced the finding of these scrolls. Oldest Bible scrolls in the world. And it was a community of priests down there. And the scrolls tell us about how they lived. And the reason they went to Qumran, because they were also preparing for the Messiah. They didn't think he was coming right then. But the same as those Levites today. They said, we need a righteous generation before the Messiah can come. So we need to sanctify our children so they can become that righteous generation. Yahweh brought you to this kibbutz for a reason. I came to give you the vision from Mount Zion. But you have to fulfill the vision in Kampala. If you want to be part of that Philadelphia remnant, we have to sanctify ourselves away from the world. How can you witness to the world if you're just like the world? Who created Facebook? Yahweh or Satan?
Let it Yahweh, let it Satan.
I could tell you it wasn't Yahweh. In the last years, the ones who created
Facebook
have stood before the government in the United States. And they said, we made Facebook to addict the children. We put these programs in Facebook so the children would get addicted. Then we can market them and sell them things. Who created
Facebook?
Satan created Facebook.
Satan again chuck Facebook.
It's an evil thing.
Again we jail on Facebook.
It's used to gossip, to malign.
Again gua wira gua kweda gua lade jor.
Facebook is not in the wilderness of Yahweh.
Again Facebook tele yere duar ya.
And the people of Yahweh should not be on Facebook.
Again Yahweh chigdete to Facebook.
We don't need Facebook.
Take on Facebook.
We have the book.
Take on the book.
That's the only book you need. We need to be coming out of these things of Satan. Because there's many more people that are going to come. But if you don't sanctify your life and live holy living, love your neighbors yourself, give everything you have, but only take what you need, how can you be the living sacrifice that Yahweh is talking about
here?
I want to end with one more scripture. And I want to thank you for your example that you're setting to your brothers and sisters. Isaiah chapter 2. Because this is the days we're living in. The word of Isaiah, the son of Amos, who saw concerning Judah in Jerusalem. And it shall be in the last days, the mountain of the house of Yahweh will be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. And all nations will flow to it. And many people shall go and say, come and let us go up to the mount of
Yahweh.
To the house of the Elohim of Jacob. And he will teach from his ways. And we will walk in his paths. For out of Mount Zion the Torah will go forth. And the word of Yahweh from Jerusalem. Yahweh has blessed us. That he's allowing us to be a part of this prophecy. And it's the foundation of the restoration work. Where sin came from one man. So sin was also overcome by one man, Yeshua. And now Yeshua is living in each of us as baptized in his family and part of his bride. And he is redeeming the earth through the work that he's doing. So I thank Yahweh that I've been blessed to be here with you. And I want to leave you with next year in Jerusalem.